So we've been looking the book of Romans, and this is actually season two. And so far as Paul has developed his theme, he started by thinking about sin, and then salvation, and then sanctification. And then last week, we had this beautiful look through chapters 9 through 11 as Colin helped us focus in on God's sovereignty and the fact that each of us are chosen. And now we come to chapter 12 and beyond, and we look to a new theme. Now, at the end of Romans 11, there's kind of an interesting ending. Listen to what it says. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, you might have been listening to the letter and thinking, okay, he's done. No. Paul's actually, like some of the preachers you may have heard, none of the ones here at FAC, who just when you think they're done, wait, there's more. See, because Paul is really just getting going here. He's finishing up on a really significant series of thoughts, and he's now moving us into an entirely new theme. Because every time Paul ends one of these big chunks of thought in the book of Romans, he throws in one of these doxologies. It's there at the end of Romans 8, here at Romans 11, and then again at the end of the book. So chapters 1 to 11 are all about sound doctrine. It's understanding what we're supposed to believe. Who is God? Who are we? How do we interact? All of that is covered. And then as we move into chapter 12, all of a sudden it becomes much more practical. It's the outworking of all of this. And the reality is we need both. Sound doctrine must always be the basis for godly living. But godly living surely must be the fruit of sound doctrine. You can't have one without the other. And so we jump into chapter 12, and an interesting word shows up immediately. Therefore. Now, if you're into Bible study, you have learned the trick. The trick is that when you see therefore in the text, you ask, what's it there for? Because it's always trying to bring your attention to something. And here in chapter 12, the therefore is saying this, based on all that has come before, in this rich letter, now consider this. So therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, there's a word that was very prevalent in chapters 9 through 11. And it shows up right away in chapter 12. And the word is mercy. So, of the 11 times that the word mercy is used in the book of Romans, 7 of them occur in chapters 9 through 11. And as he's drawing us into this new phase, he uses mercy right away. In view of God's mercy, of all that he has done for us, of the fact that we are chosen, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, our offering is a response to his gracious work in our lives. It's not religious duty. It's not earning points. It's us responding to what God has already done for us. And a key word, I think, in this particular portion of Scripture is the idea of consecration. It's dedicating oneself to God. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is all about lordship, which is such a huge theme in the New Testament. It talks way more about Jesus as Lord than it does as Savior. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, this would have been a jarring declaration to Paul's hearers. Many of them were Gentiles, and in their mind, in that day, the body was just a necessary encumbrance. It was just something you had to put up with. It was kind of in the way. And yet Paul is saying, no, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now, in our tradition, we spend way more time thinking about the mind and the spirit. We don't talk a lot or think a lot about the body. And yet that's where Paul starts. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And go so far as to say this, that this is your true and proper worship. See, it's not just activity in the church building on the weekend, but it's living out the sacredness of our lives 24/7 in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces. Offer your bodies up as a living sacrifice. It's an amazing challenge for each of us. But then he goes on to say this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we always are experiencing one of two conditions. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your context. One of two things is happening. Either you are having an impact on the world, or the world is having an impact on you. It's one or the other. One of those two things is always happening. So Paul says this, do not conform to the pattern of the world. Don't let it impact you. Now this idea of conform is interesting because it's fashioning oneself according to a mold. And in this case, that mold is the world. Now, there was some research done. A book was actually written about it, Unchristian, by David Kinnaman. And they had a kind of a troubling statistic because they did an extensive study of people that had been born between 1965 and 2002. And of the non-Christians that were surveyed, 84% of them said that they personally know at least one committed Christian. Yet just 15% thought that the lifestyles of those Christ followers were significantly different from the norm. That's troubling, isn't it? See, the scriptures use several descriptors to speak to who we are in Christ. We're the light of the world. We're salt. We're ambassadors. We're the fragrant aroma of Christ. We're saints. And yet, very few of the believers that these unsaved individuals came in contact with led a life that was in any way different than all the rest of them. This shouldn't be. So do not conform, but be transformed. There's a contrast here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word there is metamorpho, this idea of metamorphosis, this transformation from one thing to another. And it's not used a lot in the New Testament, but it is used in some very significant places. When you go into the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, when Jesus is experiencing the transfiguration, when all of a sudden they are seeing him in this completely new light, that's the word they used. He was transformed. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are not to be conformed, we are to be transformed. Now, what does that look like? Well, you used to be self-centered. Now we should be selfless. We used to live an entitled life. Now we should be willing to sacrifice. We used to be constantly dissatisfied. Now we should be content. It used to be serve me. Now we are the servant. We used to be rebellious. Now it's surrender. We used to be impatient. Now it's patience. We used to deflect and now we own. We're being transformed. I like the way J.B. Phillips renders this passage when he says this, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds within. That's cool, isn't it? You're going to be shaped. Now, interestingly, both of these have a tense that's ongoing and active. In other words, not being conformed, it's not something we do just once. Being transformed, it's not just something, okay, I did that. No. Not being conformed and being transformed is something that we do consistently, constantly. It's a day in and day out exercise. We wake up every day and we are determined that we will not be conformed to the world's shape. But we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Don't be conformed. Instead, be transformed. Then, there's actually a result that comes from this. Coupled with the work of the Holy Spirit, steeped in God's Word, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's interesting. So many times you hear people talk about, I just don't know what God's will is. Could it be that there's a problem with conforming and transforming? Because Paul says here that when we do not conform to the world and when we are transformed, we will be able to determine God's will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, this morning, I'm going to ask you three questions. Here comes the first one. I want you to think about this. What is shaping you? It's a simple question. What is shaping you? Are you being conformed or are you being transformed? We'll come back and think a little bit more about that question at the end. Now, tied to this is this incredible link. Consecration, all of a sudden, is now being spoken about in terms of action. There's an outworking. The spiritual must impact the social. Paul moves immediately to the idea that we must be discovering and doing our part in the body. See, we work from, not for, our salvation. But the reality is, there is an outward expression. The text goes on to say this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these bodies do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Now, it's interesting that in this particular portion of the text, having already told us that we should be transformed and that it should be our minds that are being renewed, in this text, he immediately tells us to think about some things differently than we might otherwise. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." See, this verse is challenging us to find our place, not having an over-inflated sense of who we are, but as the following verses are going to clearly teach, not seeing ourselves as unimportant either. And then he gets into this beautiful picture of the body. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Each member belongs to all the others. See, this is a very interesting thought. We live in a very me-centered culture. So this is an important teaching. We tend to interpret most of what the Bible says through the lens of our individualistic worldview. And yet this passage clearly teaches that that is not the primary vantage point from which we should see ourselves. In Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We are interconnected. We are part of something that is bigger than the individual parts. It's important that we don't miss this. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 amplifies this teaching as well as the teaching about the gifts. So then Paul moves to the very connected thought about gifts. And Romans 12 actually just gives us a small subgrouping of the larger set. In order to see what the scriptures have to say about gifts, you would have to read through 1 Corinthians 12. Here in Romans 12, you'd have to go to Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. And there you would see the big picture of giftedness. And I would encourage you to do that. So rather than focus on the small grouping of gifts that's referenced here in Romans, I want us to focus on a much larger question. How do we discern our gifts? How do we discover our unique contribution to the body? Now, as soon as I asked those questions, for some of you, a tape went off in your head. And the tape said something like this: I don't have any gifts. I don't have a role to play. Okay. For you, I want to push back. I want you to hear this word from Ephesians 2. Because in verse 10 it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Who's the we? For we are God's handiwork. Some translations would say his masterpiece, his work of art. Who's the we? It's all of us. Every single one of us. There is not a single Christian on the planet for whom that truth is not relevant. Now, here at FAC, one of the tools that we use is something called the shape test. You can go online and in 30 or 40 minutes, you'll discover all kinds of things that will help you get moving in this exciting journey of investing in the body. Shape actually stands for some different elements because each letter stands for part of the concept. So shape, the S is spiritual gifts. That's what we're talking about right now. The H is for your heart passions. The A is your abilities. The P is your personality. And the E is your experiences. And the idea is that all of those things have been uniquely at work in your life, creating in you a unique contribution to make to the body of Christ. You have a unique shape that the body needs. So as we discern each of these facets of our lives and how God is literally shaping us for our role in the body, we can begin to work out his calling in our lives. And when we do that, certain things will, by very nature, begin to take place. And if you're actually involved in this journey already, you can say amen at any point. The first thing that you will see happen when you are functioning out of your God-given shape, when the Spirit is using you, is that you will experience power. You will have power because the Spirit of God is using you. The second thing that will be produced is fruit, because you will be able to bear fruit as the Spirit manifests his power through your life. And the third thing, and this is something that every single person will be able to affirm if they're experiencing this already, is that one of the fruits of this kind of life is joy. It's amazing, isn't it? You get to invest and you see power and you see fruit and it brings you great joy. Now, I want you to do something for just a second. I know for some of you it's a bit awkward. Just work with me here. I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to look them into the eye and I want you to say this: I'm gifted. No, go, do it. Just say it to each other. I'm gifted. Right? Okay, so now what I want you to do is I want you to flip it around and still looking straight into the eye, I want you to look at them and say this: you are gifted. Right? Now, some of you found that difficult to say, and yet it is a profoundly biblical truth. Now, how does it work? Well, we would argue that for the typical experience in the life of a believer, if you were functioning in your shape in ministry about two-thirds of the time, kind of 65% of the time, that'd be awesome. That's a great target to head for. Nobody's going to be beyond that by very much, because the reality is that there's all kinds of family business we have to do too. There are things that we need to engage in that aren't necessarily on the basis of our shape. They're on the basis of a need that needs to be filled. Now, in the old days when we were doing gift assessments, one of the things that you would say, and this is, I like this, it's good, is you would say, okay, my spiritual gift is, and I do dishes. Right? Now, nobody is going to necessarily line up to do that, and yet it's part of the family business. We all have to do it. So we take on that responsibility in addition to our shape. Now, I want to challenge us this weekend. What makes a church noteworthy? It's not the size and beauty of its facility. It's not the number of people who attend. What makes a church noteworthy is the percentage of its people who are engaged. That's what makes a church noteworthy. Engaged in the way that we're talking about today. Consecrated, transformed, actively serving according to their shape. In a moment, we'll talk about loving as another element of that. Now, I'm afraid that for many of us who have been in the church for a long time, we think we're past this somehow. When in fact, many of us have never really figured it out. Or we've drifted away from it so long ago that we can't even remember what our shape is. Imagine what happens if thousands of us really take this issue of giftedness seriously. What would church look like if we all discovered our God-given shape and began to live it out in the power of the Holy Spirit? Think about what happens as the percentage of those who pursue discovering and living out their shape goes up dramatically. Well, one of the things that, you know, we talked a moment ago about the things that you and I experience individually as we live out of our gifting in the body. Those things also become true of our community. See, we as a church, as we live out our shape in increasing numbers, will experience more power. We as a church will bear more fruit. And joy will be increasingly a characteristic of our community. Isn't that something we all want? We want a church where God's power is at work. We want to see fruit being born. We want to see joy bubbling up within our community. Friends, that happens as we get in step with this calling on our lives. This weekend, like every weekend, there are significant opportunities to step out and engage. In the seat back in front of you, you've got the Discovery Land Summer Serve. This is not for somebody else. This is for you. Maybe it'll be part of your shape. Maybe it'll be part of your, hey, and I do dishes. It doesn't matter. Take it out. Look at it. Get involved. If you have questions, there's Discovery Land staff and volunteers all over Main Street after the service with red shirts on. Go talk to one of them. They have this cool thing called the Discovery Land Info Cafe in Meeting Place 1. They got food. Like, it's fantastic. Now, here's what happens. I see this all the time. You're going to walk past the info cafe. You're going to walk past one of the people that's wearing the red jersey, and you're going to do it like this. You know, don't make eye contact, right? Come on. Step up. Talk. Engage. Ask questions. The same thing happens at the Southwest campus. We have a myriad of serving opportunities. This new venture will need many of us to step up and serve if we're going to actually be able to create a redemptive presence in the southwest of our city. Go talk to Jeff and the team that are at the table on Main Street. Now, the scriptural teaching that we're talking about on the body and gifts also has another aspect of it that we have to come to grips with. The fact that we have gifts and a contribution to make clearly implies that there are other areas where we are not able to contribute in a powerful way. That's an incredible part of this teaching on the body. We have needs. There are gaps because we will not be able to contribute and fulfill any and all aspects of what's needed. So the need is simply this. We need each other. So, look at your neighbor. Eyeball to eyeball. You need me. right? Go. Now look at that same neighbor and say this. I need you. I need you to live out your shape in the body. See, the church will always be less effective than God designed when people are not contributing according to their God-given shape. So the shape test that I talked to you about, it's freeshapetest.com. You can get to it from our app. You can get to it from our website. You can just type in the address. It will take you right there. And one of the things that's cool about it is it'll give you an opportunity not only to put your own email address in so you get your results, but it will give you the opportunity to put somebody else's email address in so they will get your results, and the two of you can have a great conversation about what you're discovering. And here at the church, we love to be involved in those conversations. So if you don't have a small group leader or mentor or somebody else that you want to send that information to, send it to us. The email address is shape@faccalgary.com. And our CIRMS team would love to chat with you and talk to you about what you're discovering. So here's the second question. Have you discovered your unique contribution to the body, and are you serving there? There's the second question. Have you discovered your unique contribution to the body, and are you serving there? Now, we move on, because Paul has this interesting pattern. He did this in 1 Corinthians as well, because in chapter 12 he talked about body and gifts, and then in chapter 13 he talked about love, right? He does the same thing in a compact form in Romans 12. He talks about this idea of consecration. He talks about serving the body, gifts, and then he drills in on this idea of love to remind us that at the end of the day, this is what needs to be foundational to everything that we're talking about. So listen to what the text says. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So here, having talked about consecration and now talking about serving, he lays down this foundational motivation of love. It's got to be sincere. It's got to be discerning. It's got to be devoted to one another. It's got to honor one another. It has to have an intensity to it. Keep your zeal. Makes me think of the passages in Revelation where he talks about us having lost our first love, about us being lukewarm. He says, no, keep that intensity. Verse 12 talks about love must go beyond circumstances. It must be generous. It must be hospitable. It must be kind. It must engage in an appropriate way. It must be harmonious. It must be humble. Friends, this is the foundation upon which our life in the community of Christ is to be built. Love. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. It's the litmus test, friends. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. It's incredible. Now, there's two or three of them in this text, but the reality is there's dozens of them smattered throughout the scriptures. They're called the one another's. They're everywhere. And if you want a kind of a really good lab or a really good lesson in how to engage with other people, just go looking through the Bible for the one another's. We've actually got them on our website for you. And all of a sudden, you'll discover this rich thing. You have concern for each other. You confess your sins to each other. There's encouragement for each other. We're forgiving each other. We're greeting each other. There's hospitality to each other. The list goes on and on. Friends, just go through the list and pick one every day and say, let's go. Right? Think about what that would do to this community of faith. It's already loving. It would just ratchet it up. But he doesn't just talk about love within the community of faith. He goes on to talk about love as it relates to those that we rub shoulders with every day that wouldn't name Jesus as Lord. And he actually goes so far as to highlight the ones that we might struggle with. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, here's some really powerful contrasts. What our natural bent might be versus what love would do in the same circumstance. He gives us a bit of a tip-off in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. He goes on in this passage to say, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Because friends, the world is watching. They see that person who's being abusive to you, but they also see how you respond. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Again, this contrast between what would be natural and what love would do. And then there's this interesting line in there. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, some of you have heard, and it's been said, that that's all about judgment. Right? So I'm going to give you a drink. Now, does that really fit in the context of what we're talking about here with love? No. That's not what it's talking about. And in fact, in the era in which this was written, there was this ancient custom that people would put burning coals on their head to signify repentance. Oh, that makes it different, doesn't it? So when you give them that meal, when you buy them that drink, you are not heaping coals of judgment. You are setting up the possibility that they might actually repent and be transformed themselves. Now that certainly fits with what we're talking about here within this context of love, doesn't it? And then lastly, kind of the, if you don't remember all the rest of them, just remember this one kind of verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What would happen in the city of Calgary if every believer got up tomorrow morning and said, I'm doing that today? I will not be overcome with evil, but I will overcome evil with good. It would change our city. Almost immediately. I would encourage you to wrestle with that. So we had the three questions. Here's the third one. Where is the Holy Spirit nudging you to express love in your life? Maybe it was one of the one another's. Maybe it was something to do with your body life here in the church. Maybe it's a circumstance or situation that really immediately clicked for you as we read through this last passage. I don't know what it was, but I'm trusting that the Spirit of God was clear to you. And I believe that for many of us, there was a face, there was a circumstance that came to mind almost immediately. And God is saying, I want you to invest love there. Today. Where's the Holy Spirit nudging you to express love in your life? So there's the three questions. What is shaping you? I think there's two ways in which that question works today. You may have been coming into this auditorium today really unclear on spiritual things. Maybe even unaware of the impact that Jesus would like to have in your life. You may be watching online, the same may be true. And yet, as you've sat here, as you've listened to the word, it's become clear to you that you have been shaped into the mold of the world. And so the question is simply this: how's that working for you? I believe for somebody within the sound of my voice, the answer is it's not working at all. And the reality is that can change for you right now. Because all that we're talking about begins with the decision to stop being shaped into the world's mold and to allow Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. And you do that by a simple prayer. So just let's pray together for a moment. Just pray this along with me. Oh God, I have been shaped, I have been jammed into the mold of the world, and it is not working for me at all. I'm sorry. I confess it's wrong. I want to move away from that, and I want to follow you. I want you to transform me. I invite you into my life as Savior. I surrender my life to you as Lord. And thank you that right now I begin this life with you, of which all the things we've talked about today are part of. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Friend, if you prayed that, welcome to the family. You're now part of the body of Christ. You have a role to play. It's incredible. Now, there's another group of people that I need to ask that question to, because this letter was not written primarily to people who didn't know Jesus. It was written to the church. So the question is the same for those of us that are believers. Who is shaping you today? Are you being conformed into the image of the world, or are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Friend, if you're here today and you've been getting jammed into the mold of the world, today's a great time to just say, no, no, no more. Jesus, I'm sorry. I need to realign myself back with you. Just take a moment right now and have that conversation with him. Reestablish that affirmation of consecration in your life. The second question was, have you discovered your unique contribution to the body, and are you serving there? Friends, I believe, I'm an idealist. I believe that not only does everybody have a, I believe that everybody does have a part to play, and I believe that everybody should be playing their part. It's that simple. Where are you at with that? Have you discovered your unique contribution to the body, and are you serving there? And the third question, where is the Holy Spirit nudging me to express love in my life? I believe he's given all kinds of us something to aim for there this morning. And my encouragement with all of these questions would be simply this: let's not just be hearers of the word. No, no, no. Let's be doers. Let's live out consecration. Let's live out service. Let's live out love. It's not for somebody else. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you. It's for me. We're going to move into a time of reflection where we get to think about this from a different angle. We're going to have communion this morning. Communion gives us a chance to reflect on the life and the sacrifice of Jesus. But I want us to think about it in a little different way this morning, because what we've talked about today, this idea of consecration and service and love, we find the ultimate example of that in Jesus, don't we? Consecration. Not my will, but yours be done. Service. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And love. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Friend, if there is ever a day in any circumstance in your life and you go, you know, I just don't know what consecration looks like right now, just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus, the perfect example of what it means to be living out what we're talking about today. The servers are going to come and they're going to provide you with a little cracker a cup. I'm going to encourage you to just hold that until all have been served, and then I'll come back and lead us. If you require a gluten-free option, I would encourage you to just put your hand up, and they will make sure that you receive that before we take communion together today. Let's just quietly reflect as we prepare our hearts for communion.